Can you turn with me to Judges chapter 2? Judges chapter 2. Can't believe we've arrived at the middle of January already. And I managed to survive another birthday yesterday. The joys of the Facebook era is that these things are not discreet anymore. And somebody said to me, we can't seem to be able to post to your Facebook wall. And I said, that might be deliberate. Anyway, let's turn this morning to a brand new series. We're going to be doing this for the next 5 weeks, looking at the book of Judges. This book is really a pertinent book for where we find ourselves. We're going to see as we look at this book that it's a story which sets us in a time of real turmoil. One of the phrases that we'll see reiterated over and over again is everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And it describes a period of fragmentation. It describes a period of real difficulty. And it actually is a very dark book in many ways. It's interesting reflecting on how most people experience this. I won't get you all to stand and say how many of you have heard a sermon on Judges and then how many have only heard a sermon on Gideon or Samson. But that's usually the way that we interact with the book of Judges as children in Sunday school. And it's all the favorite Sunday school stories. But actually, these are rather like fairy tales. The fairy tale Grimm. That they have these really dark sides. And you think of many of the fairy tales that we tell our children. You think, you tell your kids these stories? Really? And it's similar in terms of the book of Judges. That actually there is a really dark side to the book of Judges. And you'll know if you've read anything by Dawkins. He picks up on some of these stories and some of these ideas. We may talk about them as we go into the series. A little bit about some of that darker side. And so we find ourselves as we come to the book of Judges with this period or time in the story of Israel where things are disintegrating. But the book goes on to not only describe the mess that we find ourselves in, but it goes on to draw this great theme of how God delivers us from the mess we find ourselves in. You see, the word judge isn't a legal term. It actually would be more appropriate to speak of saviors or deliverers. Really, this is the book of deliverers. And you'll see in a moment that there are actually 12 judges that are mentioned. And at Christmas time, David Gooding gave me a present. His grandfather apparently had written a book on the book of Judges. And he presented it to me, and it says, The 13 Judges. And I kind of thought, that's an interesting title. And as I was preparing, I was just checking, there are 12 judges. And then I thought, 13 judges. And then I realized, oh, the 13th judge, he means Jesus. And the idea being that actually the definitive deliverer and savior is Jesus. And I think I haven't managed to read the book yet, but David's going to preach. I don't know if he's going to take his grandfather's material or not in the course of this series. But I think the idea is that each one of these judges, in some sense, reflects the ultimate deliverer that we find in Christ. So as we come to this book, it's a book that addresses us in our situation. And maybe as you start into this year, you're just wondering what on earth is happening in terms of the world that we're living in. I mean, many of us are sitting with intrepidation as we face this week while we see the inauguration of Donald Trump as the President of the United States. Most people would have thought that was completely unrealistic even a year ago. But actually, we now live in a world where this is going to be a reality. And certainly what we've seen, and even in the last week, it's going to be a very different world. Political realities are not going to be conforming to the way that we've understood political realities. In our own country, we face Brexit. And I'm always glad when I get away from Britain. I remember I was in Israel in October, and I just thought, oh, it's great. A week away from Brexit, it's great. And the number of times it's mentioned, in fact, there's quite a funny video where they have various politicians pronouncing it as breakfast. And it's quite common to do that. Anyway, we've got all that happening. But then we've also got our own personal situations. And many people I talked to, 2016 was a tough year. And I don't know if there was a disproportionate amount of tragedy in that year, but it felt that way. And so we had economic turmoil, we had political turmoil, and many of us found that we were in the midst of personal turmoil. And to put all of that then into a cultural context where it seems like our culture is just disintegrating. I was reading an article this week by a sociologist who was talking about liquid modernity. And he was talking also about the church. But basically what he was saying was that the patterns of the past and the things that we used to know are all breaking down. We're seeing that politically, as I've already said. But they're breaking down and fragmenting. And we're in this period of transition where the new patterns, the new things that work, the new ways of understanding haven't yet emerged. And so we're in a period where it seems like everything's falling apart and nothing is providing us with clear pattern or answers. And that's a scary place to be. Now, I know you all might be sitting there thinking, what's he talking about? We don't have these problems. Our lives are straightforward and easy. So if that's you, that's okay. But we find ourselves in the situation, and so our situation is not unlike the setting that we find in terms of the book of Judges, where the people of God were experiencing some of these same things, where actually the patterns that God had laid down for his people in terms of the law and in terms of what had been given at Sinai were now being rejected or ignored or just forgotten in the midst of what was happening. And the people were turning to cultural, the culture around them, and morphing into that. And this, in turn, was bringing tragedy to the people. And so, as we read through the book of Judges, we see a constant cycle of failure bringing oppression, and then God bringing relief. There were six major judges, and the first one's Othniel, Ud, Deborah, Gideon, Jethro, and Samson. And then we have six minor judges, I'm not going to say them, and they they're dispersed. The minor judges we know very little of, they just get references. So really the main stories are these six stories of these principal judges. These stories are said in terms of the structure of the book. And the book starts with an introduction that gives us the setting. It tells us about what had happened when the children of Israel had entered the land of Canaan and how they had failed to take the land and the consequences of that and the outworking of that. There's actually, commentators think there's actually two introductions, a part A and a part B, in terms of the first three chapters that we find. And then from chapter 3 through 16, we have the story of all these judges. And then right at the end, you have an epilogue that sort of tells us about the increasing chaos that occurs from chapter 17 to 21. Throughout, as you read this book, there is a single recurring theme, which is that there is need for a king. As I said, one of the phrases that's reiterated over and over again is that in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit, for there was no king. Often we forget that bit. We often quote, especially, everybody does what they see fit in their own eyes, but we miss out the bit. Why did they do that? Because there was no king. Why was there fragmentation? Why was there pluralism? Why were things falling apart? Because the kingship of the Lord was not being recognized. You see, they had rejected God as their king. And when people reject God as their king, then actually they begin to do exactly what they want. And when you begin to do exactly what you want, you begin to see this fragmentation. Judges is this cry that we need a king. And so throughout Judges, the fundamental issue is the lordship of God in Israel, especially Israel's acknowledgement of and loyalty to his rule. This is the essence of what is told in these stories over and over again. The failure to recognize God as our king. For us as Christians, there is a point as we enter this new year that we are confronted with that same challenge. What does the lordship of Christ look like for us in our lives? What does it mean to call Jesus king? Remember in the nativity stories, we recognize that the king had come. Matthew's gospel, the affirmation over and over again, the Christ has come, the king has come. What does that mean? What does that mean for us in our lives? What does it mean as we enter 2017 to call Jesus Lord? And how does that impinge upon our own personal opinions? How does that impinge upon the patterns that we adopt? How does that impinge upon the way that we choose to live and the way that we express our relationships with one another? You see, Christianity is not about a series of options. Oh, I think I might opt into this, and I might opt into that, and I might opt into that if I'm feeling really spiritual, and I might opt out of that. Christianity is about a declaration that Jesus is Lord. It's an affirmation that we live for Christ, that we adopt and we take his agenda. Whenever we move away from God's agenda to our own agenda, it leads us to a place of fragmentation and disintegration. It leads us into a place where we find ourselves in this kind of confused, difficult place. The need for a king is seen in the book of Judges as the people stop fighting the Lord's battle and turn to the gods of Canaan to secure the blessings of family, flocks, and fields. They abandon God's laws for daily living. One of the things that you'll see if you go into Old Testament cities in the Holy Land is that as you go up into them, and I always show people this, that when it speaks of high places in the Bible, it doesn't mean on top of hills. A lot of people think high places mean top of hills, but it doesn't. It's actually a reference to the gate complexes that you enter as you entered a city. And as you came into a city, they would have large walls around them, and you would enter these vast gate complexes where all sorts of things occurred. Like you would do your commercial deals, you would have your legal activity, you would have land transactions. All of this was occurring in these vast gate complexes. And at the top of the gate complexes, because you would spiral up through these gate complexes, was the high place. And in these high places was erected the gods who protected the cities. They were known as Baals. And later on, there comes Baal. It just means Lord. But it meant Lord of the city, the Baal of the city. And what it's saying is each city, each tribe had started to adopt its own Lord, its own Baal, its own pattern. And that they were giving that their worship. And so they were morphing in terms of the culture of the land. And so they were seeking their prosperity. They were seeking their happiness. They were seeking their blessing, not through acknowledging God as their Lord, but actually these city gods. You know, Christians, and as we enter 2017, as Christians, we face the same temptations. Maybe we're not going through gate complexes and arriving at Asherah poles and bowing down or burning incense to them and asking for their blessings. But as Christians, we are as culpable as the people of Israel, in that we seek our own prosperity, we seek our own blessing, we seek our own fulfillment, very much in terms that are set out by our culture, rather than in terms of the Lordship of Christ and our service of Him. You know, most people think that actually to give our lives and wholly dedicate them to Christ and His cause and God's agenda is an archaic way of doing faith. An archaic way of doing faith. Oh, that's the way that people used to do it. But nowadays, well, the idea of giving up some time and being a volunteer and helping out, or the idea of actually getting up in the morning saying, God, what do you want me to do today? And how do I serve you? And actually, what do you want me to do with my life? And not my wee retirement plan, or see, that's because I'm getting old. But in terms of the plan for my happiness, okay, I've set out all my holidays for this year, and that's, I'm going to be fulfilled, and I'm going to do all these great things, and that. And actually, it's like, God, as we start 2017, what are you asking from me from this year? What is it that you're calling me to do? And it might be tough. And it's like, oh no, God, that's too tough. Don't you understand? I'm getting on a bit, and it's, that's for the young guys. And God says, no, am I Lord or not? And for a lot of us, we say, actually, well, if it's a choice of worshiping the cultural means that we find our self-fulfillment, we seek our own prosperity, actually, that road feels easier than sometimes calling you Lord and acknowledging you as such. The book of Judges demonstrates, and at the center of the book of Judges, we see Gideon had to remind Israel that the Lord was their king. And maybe as we start into 2017, in the midst of a world which is falling apart, or certainly feels like it's falling apart, we maybe need to affirm the Lord is our king. We maybe need to actually think about what that means and what that calls forth from us as we enter 2017. You know, a lot of people say to me, oh, I don't find Christianity really working. And, you know, it feels dull, or I've kind of tried it and it's not really worked. But usually what they've done is they've lived a half-hearted form of faith. They've lived an insipid form of faith. They've lived a comfortable form of faith. That ultimately that it has not taken the Lordship of Christ seriously in their lives. And so, yeah, that's a horrible place to be. You know, going to the other end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea, that was neither hot nor cold. And it wasn't a good place to be for that church or for that people. 2017, what kind of Christianity are we going to live? What kind of Christianity are we going to demonstrate? Chapter 2, and the reading that we had, sets out the pattern that we are going to see in every one of our subsequent judges. The pattern basically falls into six different stages. Verses 10 through 13 shows us that after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt, and they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. Here we see a succession of things that occur right at the start in the first stage. The people forget about God. They don't know who God is. They forsake the Lord God and the God of their ancestors. Then they actually desert him. So they forget him, and then when there are things that are seen, they desert him. And they move away from where God wants them to be. Verse 14 then tells us the consequence of this. God's anger was aroused against them, and in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Verse 14 is telling us something very definite, and it's something that we need to reiterate over and over again in our culture, which is that what you do actually does matter. That there are moral consequences. That the choices that you make count. See, a lot of people today think that morality is just a series of options, and that, you know, you may choose to be good, you may choose to be bad, but really it doesn't matter. It's a personal choice, and it all works out in the end as long as you don't regret anything. Because regret is the ultimate sin in our age. And people perceive it in that way. But actually, despite what our culture might be doing, despite the fragmentation, despite the variety of opinions that exist in our world, right continues to be right, and wrong continues to be wrong. These are not relative things. These are not pluralistic things, despite what our society says. Wrong behaviors will carry consequences, even if you claim that wrong behavior is right. Why? Because it's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of the moral order that God has established. I reiterate this in one of my favorite cartoons, and again, I should have had it this morning. But it's a cartoon of a little man with a large sledgehammer and two stone tablets. And he takes the sledgehammer and he's about to smash the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And as he wields the hammer down to break the tablets, as the hammer strikes the tablets, he disintegrates, not the tablets. You see, and I think the caption read, "We don't break God's laws break us." You see, despite the relativism of our age, despite the pluralism of our age, God's laws persist. They continue. And if we choose to ignore and disregard God's laws, then we will reap the consequences of so doing. It's not relativistic. It's not that, and I know some people think, "Oh, well, look at them. They got away with that. Look at them, they didn't do it the New Testament way." There are moral consequences to our actions. A very important thing to understand in our culture. And so God gave them over. Then in verse 16, we see the third phase. When we disregard God's order and God's ways, we see that every Israel went out to fight. The hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn. They were in great distress. Rejecting God's laws ultimately bring us to a place of great distress. This is where the new maxim of our age, never regret anything, is just insanity. It's like, I have a friend, and he doesn't believe in doctors. And he smashed his hand in a door. It's pouring with blood. It was a real mess and everything. And it was like, "I'm fine." You know, it's like that Monty Python sketch where the guy gets his limbs hacked off and, "I'm okay, it's just a flesh wound," and he gets his arm slashed off. And, well, it's a bit like that. "I'm fine, I'll be okay. I'll just put some salt on it." And he just thought, "Ah." But that's like our age. Rather than say, "We're bleeding and we need healing because we made bad choices, because we've ignored God's ways," people would rather say, "We're fine. It's great. I don't regret it." You know, live a life of no regrets. See, the key in the Bible is actually the opposite of that. The Bible says that when we are confronted and we're in that place of distress because of the wrongs that we have done, The way that you deal with things, the way that you put things right, is you come before God and you repent. That means you turn around and you say, I'm sorry, I got this wrong. And it's time now to get this right. You know, as a people in 2017, as we go into this, maybe we have ignored the Lordship of Christ. Maybe we have made some bad choices. Maybe there are things in our lives that just aren't right. But the way you address this is not through our 21st century, I have no regrets, I have no doubts. It's you get on your knees and you cry out to God and you say, God, we got this wrong. Lord, heal us. Come and work amongst us. Sixth part then goes on to say that eventually they cry out to God for help. And so in verses 16 and 17, we see these cries that go up. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, that they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised a judge for them, he was with the judged and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. The people cry out, and the Lord raises up a judge to save them, a deliverer who sets them free. And again, as we cry out to God, God responds. God delivers us. But here's the weird thing, and we see it happening here with Israel. The minute Israel gets relief, the minute that actually God raises up a deliverer and suddenly the difficult, hard thing is taken away, the consequences are lessened, there's a sense of wholeness again, what do? They don't go, thank you, God, now we're going to go out and serve you. We're going to live the way you've called us to. We're going to acknowledge you as Lord and King and set your agenda and set aside our agenda. No. The minute they get the relief, they rush back. You know, people will know that if you've ever worked with those with addictive behaviors, that sometimes people are driven to the point of desperation and you rush in and you bring some relief that relieves some of the consequences of those addictive behaviors. But what happens once you bring relief? They go back into those addictive behaviors. As God's people, we do this. We get to a place and we cry out to God. And maybe God, and maybe all that's happening to us in this present time is God saying, are you going to be a people who are going to cry out? Are you going to be a people who seek my deliverance and actually return and acknowledge my lordship? And then it tells us in the last stage that they serve God as long as the judge lived. And so for that period, the people come back and they begin to serve God. And the judge established that. This is the story that you're going to see over and over again. It's actually reiterated six times. And if you go on and read the next few verses, you'll see immediately that pattern for the judge Othniel. And you'll see that being worked out. But it's not just worked out in these stories. It's worked out in our lives. And in 2017, the big challenge for us, as we start this year and we think about where we are with God, is this question of, is Jesus our King? Are we acknowledging Jesus as Lord? Or are we going to hang out in 2017 and actually see how bad it has to become before we actually turn around and say, Lord, I hold up my hands, I blew it. I want to come back to you. I want to know the salvation and deliverance that Christ died on a cross to bring to me and to you. What's 2017 going to look like for you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of the book of Judges. Lord, and we relate in so many ways to these ancient texts and these ancient stories. Lord, as a people, We know what it is like to be in a culture where your word and your laws have been ignored. We know what it is to be in a culture where idols have been set up. Lord, we know what it is to be in a culture where everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. Lord, we confess that we are not impervious to that culture. Lord, we confess that we have been shaped often by that culture. That even now, as we enter this year, that culture determines our thinking, determines our plans. Lord, I pray that you would recall us to yourself. Lord, that we would come back and recommit ourselves to you as our King. Lord, that we would express and affirm your lordship in this year. Lord, that we would set aside our own agendas and seek your agenda. And we would seek that agenda no matter what that agenda calls us to. Lord, make us a people who know the rest that your salvation brings. I ask this in your name. Amen.